You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, August 23rd. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell continues the series on practicing faith, hope, and love. The message focuses on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and is entitled, God's Will, Your Sanctification.
While we were passing the peace, Mark and Becky said, we only sit on this side of the this is the side of the sanctuary that we sit on when the pastor wears jeans. So that's why they're sitting there today. What's that? Oh, Morris, you didn't know this was going to be responsive? Okay. Get ready. This morning we're going to be, we're continuing in our series of messages in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And this morning we're coming to a subject that is very real, is very down to earth. It is something that impacts all of us. And for that reason, I have decided to not wear the robe this morning, to not stand in the pulpit, but to offer this word as somebody who also needs to hear about the topic of intimacy and the topic of sexual ethics. That's where we're going to be at in worship this morning with Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And before I go for any further, I just want to tell a brief story, and my hope is that this story will sort of bring a little levity to this subject. And when I was a camp counselor, and you can probably imagine where this is going, but when I was a camp counselor, I remember having one of my one of the young men who was in my cabin, I think he was maybe an eighth grader at the time, ask if he could talk to me about something after dinner one night. So we went out and we went out and sat by the lake, and he said, Jonathan, I just don't know what to do. You know, I have got these feelings, I'm having these thoughts, and I just need God to take away these sexual urges that I have. I just need God to take them away from me. And he said, would you pray for me about this? And I said, okay, let's pray. I said, Lord God, would you please kill Anthony right now? And he kind of stepped back. And I said, Anthony, the only way that he's going to take these feelings away from you is if he kills you dead right now, because this is something that every single one of us has. And the same thing that inspires us to create great works of art and great works of music, or to build buildings or build businesses or to do great things in this life, are the same passions that get expressed within intimacy with one another. So instead of approaching this from a perspective of we need to relinquish and have these experiences and feelings taken away, we need to think about how God is sanctifying them, how God is taking these experiences, these emotions, these passions that he puts within us, and to redirect them for good, life-giving, healing purposes. And so this morning we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be starting at verse 1 and going to verse 8. And so, as you are able, I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we read God's word together. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, finally, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you learn from us how you ought to live to please God, as in fact you are doing, you should do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and in honor, not with the lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one wrong or exploit a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. Just as we have already told you beforehand and now solemnly warn you. For God did not call us to impurity, but to holiness. Therefore, whoever rejects this rejects not human authority, but God, who also gives his Holy Spirit to you. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May the same Holy Spirit that inspired the writing and preservation of this word inspire it now in our hearing as well. Amen, and you can be seated. These last few weeks, we've been looking at Paul's letter to this church in Thessalonica, in this Greek crossroads city, very briefly, what we have seen thus far in the first four chapters is the Apostle Paul coming to a group of people who did not know God. At one point in their lives, they did not know who God was. And they placed their hopes, they placed their allegiance in the form of idols. And now we might think that this placing our hope in idols is some sort of a religious weird thing that happened a long, long time ago. Is American Idol still on TV? Anyone? Is it still on TV? Yeah. So we know a little bit about placing allegiance or giving honor to idols in our day too. So it's not so different from the day and age that we live in. So after Paul shares the gospel with this group of people, they accept his message. They accept Christ, and everything in their lives is changed, and they decided to follow the good news. They decided to follow Jesus. And so what is this good news? What is the good news that Paul proclaimed to the Thessalonians? And I want you to hear me very closely now, because I think this is very, very important. This may be the most important thing in this message today. What is that good news? The good news of the gospel is that God loves you and me more than we can ever imagine. All these things that cause us to feel alienated and isolated and separated from God are taken away. And so that the only thing that is left is that grace that fills our life, that grace that draws us near to God through the merciful love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who dies for our sins on the cross and sets us free to live lives of grace, of mercy, of love. The good news is that through Jesus Christ, you are accepted by God. This letter was written to a people who have embraced, who have accepted this message. They believed what Paul said to them, that they are already accepted, that they are already loved, and that they are already showered with grace because Jesus loves them as he loves you. Now, last week we focused on a phrase that concludes chapter 2. It's Paul's encouragement to them to walk in a manner worthy. We talked about walking worthily, and that's just walking in a manner in which the message of Jesus is on display through your life, that God's message becomes real through you. And we do this by being people who are compassionate and not critical. We do this by becoming people who are forgiving and not grudge-holding. We do this by becoming people who are patient and not demanding, humble and not haughty. I like that word, haughty. We don't use that enough in our haughty. Walking worthily very simply means we allow the power of the Holy Spirit and the good news of Jesus to flow through us to others. So today, we're moving to chapter 4. And today's verses from chapter 4 are sort of a continuation on this theme. And today's passage has to do with walking worthily in the area of intimacy, of sexual ethics. Now, I realize that there is no other topic in society that is more divisive, more uncomfortable to talk about, more challenging than the topic of intimacy, sexual intimacy. Which is why I want to preface all of this by trying to treat this topic with one of compassion, softness, gentleness, and by going to the text. We're going to look at the text and see what Paul says before he addresses this issue. And so if we look at today's verses, if we look at verse 1, it says, as you learn from us how you ought to live, this to please God, in fact you are also doing, you should do this more and more. And then as he skips down to verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, by a show of hands, how many of you around the dinner table or in your workplaces used the word sanctification at least once this week? Nobody? I'm shocked. The will of God for our lives is that we would become more and more like Jesus. This is really all sanctification means. It means the process of becoming more holy. And because Jesus is the Holy One, it means becoming more like Jesus. And this is a theme that gets brought up in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you look to Leviticus 20, he says, you are to be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. Jesus says in Matthew 5, be perfect as the Lord your God is perfect. And in 1 Peter 1, he says, be holy because I am holy. It's here where we come to, I think, what is our first lesson about this word sanctification. The person who is ready to hear this is the person who has stopped trying to make themselves lovable, who has stopped trying to earn God's admiration, who has stopped trying to become worthy and has simply accepted the fact that God loves them and that God has accepted them. Sanctification comes when we stop trying to earn God's grace and believe that it is abundantly given to us. Jesus has redeemed us from our sin. He has washed us clean with water and given us a new life. The person who is ready to hear about sanctification is the person who already is able to sing those words that Rick played on the piano that say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's where sanctification begins. Second thing that we learn about this word, this process of becoming holy, becoming pure, refined, like metal as the dross is removed and is purified, is that God wants to see each one of us growing and changing, becoming more and more the person that God created us to be, the person that God envisioned for us before the foundations of the earth. And one area, it's not the only area, but one area in which God is inviting us to grow is in our lives of intimacy. If it's God's will for our lives that we are being sanctified, that is, that we're being changed, that we are becoming more and more like Jesus, the first question that I want to ask is, why is it important that God's will also shape how we practice intimacy, how we practice, another way of putting it, how we practice our sexuality. And for that reason, I want to look at verse 6. Here, Paul says that, he says it to them so that no one would wrong or exploit a brother or sister in this manner. Paul wrote to this city in Thessalonica from the city of Corinth when he wrote. And Corinth is this hub of culture and religion and commerce. And it's within that city, there was a tremendous license. There was tremendous license. There was tremendous abuse of people in these ways, of taking advantage of people. And in the city of Corinth, exploitation was not an uncommon thing. And so this Greek word that he uses here for exploitation is this word I mentioned earlier, hyperbaino, or hooperbaino. And hooper just means to over or on top of, and baino means to walk. It is literally the idea of walking on top of another person or walking over another person. Paul is not just looking at this from the perspective of one gender who has sort of loose mores or loose ethics, but that there are people, there are men in Corinth, there are men in Thessalonica who will use power and domination to trample over others. Women and men who will use the power of sex to manipulate and to get what they want from another person. Literally to walk on top of someone else to get what you want. In verse 3, he uses the word fornication. And the Greek root of this word fornication is the word porneia. We get the word porn or pornography from that word. Porneia is the exporting or the selling of a product for someone else's consumption. One of the most dangerous and damaging aspects of our society today is our culture's addiction to pornography. It's one of the silent killers in the church. We're quick to address the sexual issues that are out there in the open, or the things that are all around us, or we can point fingers at who should or should not be together, or we can point fingers at who is and who is not worthy. But there is a silent killer, the one that is happening behind closed doors, that is literally killing relationships. Internet pornography is damaging our ability to be intimate with one another, especially in our marriages. And it's destructive, I think, because it reduces men and women to objects for exploitation, objects who are simply there to gratify the physical urges of another. It takes the image of God, the image that is put into each one of us, intricately woven and beautifully into every living person, that image of God, and it desecrates it for cheap, momentary thrills. As Paul puts it, men and women have become commodities. We've reduced to mere bodies while neglecting the unique and beautiful soul and spirit of every living being. One of the ways that I think God wills us to change is in our view of the gift of sex. Our culture labels sex as what we receive to meet our physiological needs. God's will for our sex lives is that we would be seen through the lens of altruism. It is a gift that we give to our husband or our wife within the covenant of marriage. And in this way, we understand in this light that sex is self-giving. It's not self-serving. Whenever I meet with a couple for premarital counseling, one of the things that we talk about, and I spend a lot of time with them talking about, is that if we are going into this relationship, if one of the members of this relationship is going into it for self-serving needs, to have one's own needs met, we've got problems. Covenant love, the love that is patterned after God's covenant love with Israel, says, I love you so much that I am willing to forsake all of my own needs, even laying them down for you within this relationship. And we will do this mutually. We will share this together, making one another's needs more important than our own. Marriage and sex are essentially about honoring and loving the unique image-bearing person you are with, and giving yourself fully in service and love for their needs. Unfortunately, there are a lot of marriages and there are a lot of relationships that are built upon what another person can give to me, how they will meet my needs. And, you know, I think it's important to realize that this is not just about what happens in the bedroom. This is not just about sex, but this is also about how we serve one another in our day-to-day lives together. how we share responsibilities around the house, how we share the laundry duties or the cooking duties or the cleaning duties, how we share in providing for our families. There's mutuality here. Unfortunately, like I said, many relationships are built upon because so many are built upon getting my needs met. The problem with this model is that when another person's needs are not being met, or when we feel like we are not being satisfied, or we're not receiving all that we want, we think that that is a good reason to break the covenant. This sort of self-serving ideology has ruined so many relationships. There's a story that I love to tell, and Amy and I have told this to couples that we've counseled with, and it's about Billy Graham and his wife on their 50th anniversary. They were asked by a newspaper, by a reporter, why it was they were able to, or Ruth was asked how it was that she was able to make her husband happy for all those 50 years. And she responded so brilliantly. She said, because I learned early on that that wasn't my responsibility. It wasn't her responsibility to make her husband happy. It was her responsibility to walk with God and to walk together with him, with her husband. Now, before I go any further, I want to address one thing. There's those who, in the areas of sexuality, say that Paul is too fixated on the rules, that Paul is a misogynist or Paul is a killjoy. And they say that Jesus never spends much time talking about these areas of relationships, addressing marriage and sexuality. But Jesus did talk about these things. If you look at Matthew chapter 19, he says, you have heard it said, read, that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Whether you think Paul is a killjoy or not, I think the more pressing matter in our lives is that we focus on letting God heal and strengthen our relationships, that they would be a life-giving example of the gospel for the world around us. Secondly, Jesus spoke about adultery. And lest we think that adultery is something that only those people do, we need to hear this. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, does Jesus want us to literally pluck out our eyes? Does he want us to cut off our hands? No, he doesn't want us to do that. What he wants us to do is honor these relationships, honor these promises so much that we would even be willing to part with our own life. That's his view for relational intimacy, loving another so much that I would give up my own life. In his treatment of this, Jesus is drawing every single one of us into this sort of relationship of culpability, because there's not a single one of us who has not at one time or another looked at the other person, at someone else, with self-serving motives. Maybe it was sexually, maybe it was looking at somebody for what they could do for you in the business world and using them to walk, you know, to step on somebody else's back to get where you wanted to be. And so for that reason, I think as Paul treats this topic of sexual ethics as something that is relatable to all of us, that we've all in one way or another experienced this. And for all of us, how we practice this area of our lives matters so much to Jesus. It matters because getting this part of our life wrong can be incredibly detrimental. And getting this part of our life right can lead to such beauty and fulfillment and joy. The reason God wills for us to practice our intimacy according to his will is so that we will not, as he says in verse 6, wrong or exploit one another. And let me be clear, just because it happens within the context of marriage doesn't mean that it's not immune from exploitation. God wills for our relationships to be those of self-giving and not self-serving. And so in closing, I want to address this question. How do we go about doing this? How does this happen in our lives? Not just with our sexuality, but in any area where God is inviting us to change, to be sanctified. Do we do it by sort of gritting our teeth and bearing down and having, or by having someone shame us into changing our behavior? No. We change. We are changed when we hear and we believe in God's unconditional love for us. Not only the grace that saves us from the hells that we endure in this life and in the next, but God's grace infuses us with power and with a desire to make these changes in our lives today, to make serving God our number one priority. There's another verse in Paul's New Testament letter, letter of Titus. In Titus 2, it says that, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live at lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly." God's greatest desire for our lives is that we, in our sexuality, in how we treat our families, how we approach our jobs and our finances, that we would be shaped by grace. That amazing grace. Grace that lifts others up. Grace that serves others, that exalts others. Grace that finds the deepest sense of peace, imaginable in trusting that God is the one who leads us to ultimate joy, to ultimate fulfillment, to ultimate meaning. God's will for our lives, God's will for your life, is your sanctification. And that sanctification comes by grace. Let's pray. Loving God, we ask this morning that you would continue to refine us, continue to draw us close, continue to take the things in our lives that are not of you, to refine them, purify them with your Spirit, wash over us with your cleansing waters, and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we pray that even in our lives, in the areas of intimacy, we would seek your presence. We'd seek your Spirit to shape us. And in your mercy, remind us that we are once and for all loved and beloved by you. For it's in the strong name of Jesus the Christ, our Savior and Lord, that we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.